Good morning and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be with you. And I simply want to say a note of personal thanks because so many people in this congregation have prayed for this family, for my family. I want to tell you how much I appreciate that. You've been an encouragement. You've prayed as we are and continue to be in a kind of transition period. We are trusting the Lord to relocate from Columbia to probably the North Augusta side of the river. My work ministry takes me to that area, somewhere around Edgefield and so on. So many of you have prayed. We ask that you continue. We are little by little finding more and more employment. Thank the Lord for that. And still have not found a place to live. So we're trusting the Lord for that. And as you trust with us and pray for us, we thank you. I want to ask you to turn again, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 12. You heard the first 9 verses read earlier. I won't read those 9 again, but I would like to draw your attention to verses 1 through 5. I'd like to read them again. Lead us in prayer, and then we'll begin together. Genesis 12, 1 through 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Let's pray together. Father, up to now in this service, the name of Christ has been exalted. We've opened our mouths. We've sung to you and about you and for you, we trust. We pray that the service has brought glory to you, and we pray that the people here have been drawn to worship you, have been shown how great your dear Son is. We thank you for the time of worship, and now we turn to you. We pray that you might visit us through your word. Lord, you don't need us. You graciously turn to us and extend grace to us, favor to us. We rejoice that you've found us. Lord, that your Son's sacrifice at Calvary redeemed us, Lord, from the death that we deserve. Go with us, I pray, as we look into your word this day. May Christ be exalted and may your people be challenged and changed for your glory. We do pray for Pastor Lane and his family as they're away. We pray for this congregation and those who lead and serve here, that always you might use these people to bring glory and honor as they minister to this area, the Jerusalem to which you've called them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure that you don't know, nor even know about, my grandfather. He was not a famous man, as I am not a famous man. He had the nickname, the grandfatherly nickname, Papaw. Now that's an Appalachian nickname for grandparents, grandfathers. I don't hear it much in the Southeast. I don't hear it much in other places. I occasionally run across people who say that they refer to or referred to their grandfather as Papaw. And when I do, I'm always delighted because in his simplicity, he was one of the dearest men I've ever known. I have actually told people this before, that I never saw my grandfather, my papa, do anything that I thought was wrong or bad. I never heard him say anything that I thought was wrong or bad. It's quite a testimony. Now, I wasn't with him round the clock, and I'm not suggesting that my papa was a cut above or a man who had gained sinless perfection or anything like that. Papa lived, was born in the 1890s, and he lived, and he plowed, and he prayed, and he preached in the hills of Appalachia. A simple man, and somewhere along the line, he and my dear grandmother, and you're wondering what the title would be that would go with Papaw, well, in Appalachia, commonly it's Mamaw. Papaw, Mamaw. Just out of sheer curiosity, does anybody here refer to your grandparents, or did you, when they were once alive, refer to them as Papaw or Mamaw or one or the other? Amen and glory. That shouldn't excite me the way it does, but I just feel a little bit at home when I'm around people who say, yes, we called our grandfather Papaw, grandmother Mamaw. It's just sweet to me. They never traveled very far. They didn't travel far at all from the place they were born in the course of their entire lives. Plowed, prayed, he preached, and they raised 10 children. My mother, soon to be mother, one of those 10. One day, when she went off to college, she only traveled 23 miles or so to get to college. She crossed a few creeks and she went across the ridges of a few hills and she was at college. And I'm told that because my papa and mama were such homebodies, clinging, sticking so close to home, I'm told that they wept when she went away. 23 miles. Well, that's nothing in our day. But they were sorry to see her go, such a long way off. She might as well have been crossing an ocean. Now, then a few years later, a tall, skinny young man, and I wonder where I got my build, skinny young man in an Air Force uniform swept her off her feet, figuratively I'm told, married her, and took her away to an exotic place called Albuquerque, New Mexico, where he was stationed. It must have seemed like telling Papa and Mamaw, oh, we're going to Pluto now. I'm sure for them it must have been. And if they wept when she went 23 miles across creeks and a few hills, imagine their horror when he said New Mexico. But away they went. My Papa and Mamaw were homebodies. They loved their people, they loved their land, they loved what they did. They didn't travel far, and they were mystified at young moderns who traveled a long way. Today, as we are introduced in Genesis 12 to a man named Abram, he is a man who might have started out as a homebody. He might have been like my papa at the beginning, but in the course of time, he was instructed to go away. God had an amazing and special purpose for him. I want to preach today on what I call the Abraham principle. The Abraham principle, and we will spend some time looking just here in Genesis 12 at the context, what surrounds that principle and that man and the events of the Abraham principle. And then we'll look at the actual content of God's call to Abram, later called Abraham, the contents of that call and God's amazing promises, not just to Abraham, but to the people who would come after him, the great nation that would arise from the tribes of Israel. And then, finally, we will spend some time looking at the completion of the Abraham principle, the completion or the application of it. I don't want us to go away saying, well, we had a kind of Bible history lesson. We learned a little bit about the man Abraham, and we heard about some guy's grandfather with a weird nickname. What did he call him? A pawpaw tree or something? Papaw, Mamaw, Abram, Abraham. Now, we need to go here prepared, challenged to carry out, to complete the Abraham principle. So, having seen those 9 verses, then 5 verses, we are introduced to a man who at the first here, Abram, is a man whose name means great father. An ironic name for a man who is childless. He would be renamed Abraham, father of a great nation, mighty nation, father of a multitude. Now that name even indicates the greatness of God's plan, what God is going to do. As we look at the context, first, the context of this Abraham principle, I want to ask you to do with me a little exercise. It does not involve standing up. It does not involve anything bizarre like that. I just want you to see something about the place in Scripture that we find ourselves today, because it's quite the turning point. I believe at the start of Genesis 12 and the end of Genesis 11, we are at the turning point of all history. That may seem like a bold statement, but I believe even in a more real way than we sometimes think of it, the turning point here between Genesis 11 and 12 is of more significance than the turning point between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. Those divisions, that division between the testaments is almost an artificial one. This one is far-ranging. This is what I'd like you to do for the exercise. Take your left hand, please, and go to Genesis chapter 1. And as Genesis 1 at the beginning, as you place that in your left hand, then go back to Genesis 12 where we are and hold between fingers and thumb that little, what I would say, little pamphlet-sized portion of Scripture. You should have in your left hand Genesis 1 through 11, the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Pretty short, right? In that little pamphlet-sized portion of Scripture, you are holding amazing and majestic themes from Scripture. All of creation is contained in what you have in your left hand there in print. The fall, the Tower of Babel, the flood, the near destruction of all humankind, right there in that tiny portion of Scripture in your left hand. The sending out of people across the face of the earth, the repopulating of the world after the flood. You have that in those pitifully few little pages right there. The next thing I'd like you to do is take with your right hand the rest of Scripture. That would be Genesis 12 through the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. And it may be that depending on the thickness and size of your Bible and the size of your hand, that you can barely reach around such a thick portion of Scripture. You can exclude the maps and the concordance, and you can exclude those little pieces of paper that you have in there with your sister-in-law's phone number and the passwords to computers, if you're like me. And you should end up in your right hand, the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, ending with the word Amen. So you have Genesis 12 through the rest of the Bible in your right hand. Tiny little portion in your left, thick portion of Scripture in your right, and the theme of God's Word changes right there where we are, Genesis chapter 12. It changes because no longer are we considering the whole scope of humankind. We're not considering every little corner of the world. We're zeroing in on, oddly enough, one nation, not every nation, one set of tribes, one people, almost for the Old Testament, one language. We're starting to zero in on the theme of redemption in Genesis 12 through the end of the Bible. That much of Scripture says enough now about the creation of the world and the flood, vast as it is. Now we will turn to Jesus for the rest of Scripture, the nation that would produce Jesus Christ. That's the theme of what you have in your right hand. An amazing thing, the turning point of history itself. I would recommend also, speaking of Old Testament and New, that always when you turn to the pages of the Old Testament, that you look for Jesus. Look for Him there. As you read the Old Testament and you see the listing of the names of the tribes and the places they occupy, remember that surrounding all those people, the tribes of Naphtali and Manasseh, Judah and Ephraim and Gad and all the rest, at the heart of them, at the center of them, is the place, the speck of land where Jesus would be born and where He would meet in the temple, where He would teach by the seashore, where He would heal the sick and raise the dead. Look for Jesus as you turn to the Old Testament. And as you consider these two themes, you're looking at the beginnings of the world in Genesis 1 through 11, and then you're considering Jesus, essentially, from chapter 12 on. Look for Jesus always when you turn to the Old Testament. I want us to turn now back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll spend a little time. We have found our context for the Abraham principle. Now let's consider what that principle is, the very content of it. We are told in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 that the Lord had spoken to this man, Abram, telling him to get thee out, to leave. If he was a homebody, he would become a homebody no more. Leave, and you see what Scripture tells Abram to leave, his country. How many times that has been repeated since? Every time somebody would go off to war. Every time somebody would go off to join a new business. Because of hardship and oppression, because of famine and hunger, because of all sorts of things, people would leave their country. Leaving your own country behind is not easy. Some of you have experienced that. Abram would experience it for an amazing purpose to accomplish what God has in mind. But it didn't stop there. Get thee out, Abram, and leave behind also your kindred, those who bear the same traits you do, those who, if you looked in a family album, would have a nose that would explain why your nose looks the way it does, because of all those genes and the family traits that pass through. Not just leave your country, but leave your own kinfolk. And more than that, narrowing it down, smaller and smaller, leave your father's house. Leave those closest to you behind, Abram. And as he gives what appears to be such cold instruction to Abram, he gives him a glimmer of hope at the end of verse 1. There will be a land that I will show you, Abram. There's so much understatement in the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 12 because Abram is not told that that land will be the promised land, that land will be the holy land, that land will be the land on which Jesus, the Savior of the world, will someday walk and teach and cast out demons and heal. He will someday ascend up to the Father and His pierced feet will leave the land that I'm talking about. Abram, It's that land that I want you to leave, and I will show you a new and fresh and promised land as you leave all that you know and love. Well, there is also the glorious and sweet promise of God as we consider the content of the Abraham principle. Look with me at verses 2 and 3, as piece by piece, line by line, God explains what He's going to do. I will make of thee a great nation. Here is a man whose name means great father, and he does not even have children yet. He's 75. And God says here, in all earnestness, I will make of thee a great nation. A stretching, faith-challenging statement, to say the least. Further, verse 2, I will bless thee. It's that broad word that we use pretty lightly sometimes. We're not given the details here. Abram is not told all that that would mean, that this would become a vast nation, so vast that God would refer to it later as being unable to be numbered like the grains of sand on the seashore, outnumbering the stars of the heaven, so that it would be easier to count stars than to count those of the household of Israel. And the starting point, the point man for this enterprise and this nation, is a man who has a wife, no children, and is 75. And God says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And at that point, at that moment, he was unheard of outside Haran. And thou also, the end of verse 2, shalt be a blessing. He's going to use Abram. He doesn't tell him how here, doesn't give him the specifics. Thou shalt be a blessing. And in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. This promise affects those around and outside Abraham. Someday, those who say ill of his people will be cursed. And those who support and love and stand with Israel will be blessed. And history has shown that to be so over and over and over again. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And is it because Abram is so great? Is it because Abraham, as the father of a nation, is somehow a man 10 feet tall, able to lead in extraordinary ways? No, it's because God has such a plan. And that in Christ, to use the language of Paul the Apostle, millennia later, in Christ shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, verses 4 through 9 gives us the response to that promise, the response of Abram. And I want us today to consider just the first few words of verse 4. And then we are done looking at the content of this amazing call of this Abraham principle. Verse 4 begins with these words, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." That's it. Nothing more detailed than that. God said, I want you to leave your country, I want you to leave your kindred, and I want you to leave your very household. And here are the amazing promises that will go with that departure. And with nothing more than that, Abram departed. And in taking that first step, he gives to us the Abraham principle. That principle is born. Now we can see it fleshed out a little bit more, much, much later in Scripture, by turning to the book of Hebrews. And I ask you to turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll see fleshed out just a little bit more what Abraham did not see, could not see at his time when this call was first extended. Find your way with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. chapter 11. It's only one verse, but I believe it's important that we see the very words of Scripture here to help us flesh out and fill out the Abraham principle, so that we can then lay hold of it for ourselves. Because it doesn't just rest with Abraham. It's for everybody. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, it's the not knowing part that is an amazing part of the Abraham principle for us. It's so important that the fact that Abraham stepped out and simply obeyed means that later, the writer of the book of Hebrews, that anonymous writer, some would say Paul, some would say someone else, I don't know who the human author was, so I would say the writer of the book of Hebrews includes Abraham here as an amazing example of faith. And when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, without the details, obeyed. And he, Abraham, went out, not knowing whither he went. Think of it this way, in the Old Testament, God addresses the man Abraham and says, I want you to leave, to depart, and to go out. And as Abraham thinks or even asks aloud, where, O God? God's answer is something, apparently at the first, his answer is something like this, over there. No more detail than that. Would you have departed? Would you have done what Genesis 12 says? And he went out, and he departed. He took the first step, and then the next, and the next, knowing nothing more than that. Or, as Hebrews 11:8 says it, not knowing whither he went, except that God was with him, God had a great program, and God would see it through. Not knowing whither he went out, he took that first step, and then the next. The response of Abraham, that principle is born, and we see a little sketch of Abram's response. We don't see the whole history. God's great plan for Israel is in Christ, and it would be met in Christ. Before we leave the Abraham principle, though, we have to remember its context. First, that amazing place where all of history turns and suddenly is about one nation, a people. Now, you know that that one nation God would use to bless all the peoples of the earth. So the one nation then turns again to the whole world. And so we've gone full circle in the Word of God. That's that context. And the content of it, of the Abraham principle is, Abraham, depart. And Abraham responded by saying, yes, Lord. He left. He took the people who were his and he left, not even knowing exactly where he would go, following God's initial instructions, and then years later, God would fill in the rest and give him details as Abraham responded in faith. Well, all of that is good. All of that is helpful to help us see Abraham's situation, the context of his day and his time and his place. But we've come today to this place so that we can be fed, so that we can exercise the Abraham principle. I'd like to ask you to turn one more time in the New Testament so that we can accomplish that. Turn with me now, please, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to see the fleshing out, the carrying out, the completing, the applying of the Abraham principle as we come now to Ephesians chapter 5. And there are, in Ephesians chapter 5, actually seven people groups. And you will find yourself in one or more of those people groups. People group makes us think about some tribe in Burundi or something, and I understand that we usually think of it that way, but even in our 21st century world, we can call these groups people groups, and you'll be in at least one of them. You'll be looking for yourself there. First, Ephesians chapter 5, we find a group that I'm simply calling all believers. It's found in verses 15 through 21, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A portion of Scripture in Paul's writing that is some of the most basic instruction for believers found anywhere. Now, how is it part of the Abraham principle? In this way, Abram, as he was known at the time, was living in Haran. Haran was a place given over to the awful practice of moon worship. Many there worshipped a horrible false god known as Sin. They worshipped that god, they worshipped the moon. And as Abram departed, he was leaving behind moon worship. He was leaving behind moon worshipers. The sad thing is that history tells us that maybe some of Abram's people were moon worshipers too. Some even speculate that Abram tried it, practiced it a little bit. So, the Abram principle says, leave that land. Leave behind the wickedness that surrounds you. Literally, Abram picked up and left and went from one geographic spot to another. He traveled. Well, we're not being instructed to travel here in Ephesians chapter 5, dealing with this first people group, all believers, every born-again man, woman, and child. But it's as though we're being told to leave behind the moon worship that we find so easy. The life that is so regular and unchallenging here. It would be easy for you as believers just to continue right on when you bump up against one of your brothers and sisters in Christ here, to have a bad attitude, to gossip, to backbite, to have hard feelings, ultimately kind of dust your hands of that person and say, well, I'm in the same congregation, but I'll have nothing to do with this one or that one, with this family or that one, with this deacon or that one. Well, I was just a little bit miffed about this. I was offended over that, and so I'm going to stay in my own personal little Haran where moon worship takes place. I won't leave. Or will you be like Abraham, and say, well, you know, I don't know exactly what it looks like. I don't know exactly how to do it. But I'm going to follow the words of Scripture here. I'm going to walk circumspectly and not as a fool in this congregation. I'm going to redeem the time, and I'm going to be wise, not unwise. I'm not going to be drunk with wine wherein is excess. I'm going to speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to give thanks. And, buckle your seatbelt, to carry out the Abraham principle, I'm going to submit myself one to another in the fear of God, right here at Westside Baptist Church. First people group. It's now behind us, and we've been instructed to leave behind the moon worship of Haran and to go out into a land that we're not familiar with, to love people no matter what, to submit to them though we don't understand them, to serve them though we might not agree with them. First people group. What's the second people group? Ooh, notch that seatbelt a little bit tighter, because the second people group is found in chapter 5, and it's verses 22 through 24. It's not speaking to Abram here. God is not calling Abram. He's already done that once, and Abram successfully departed. He left Haran. Now, wives, you're being challenged, according to the Abraham principle, to leave behind the moon worship that you might find so convenient. Scripture says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the house, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Will you just stay put and be a moon worshiper and say, yes, I know what Scripture says, but my husband is a quiet man, or my husband is a violent-tempered man, or my husband, though I don't know him yet and I'm not married, someday I might be married to somebody that I won't really like too much. Oh, I'll love him on the day I wear a white gown, but he might be a difficult man to live with. He might be hard. He might change dramatically. I might marry him and find out he doesn't even know Christ. I can just stay put and be like a moon worshiper in my marriage. Or you can depart that land, and you can do what Scripture says here to a people group who need to leave Haran and its moon worship behind and live like new creatures empowered by the Son of God. You can submit unto your own husbands. Though I love to use this expression, I tell my wife this and I tell other people this, it's amazing sometimes the doorknobs that God gives some of these dear, precious women to be their husbands. I am one, a card-carrying member of the I Just Don't Get It club sometimes. I need more training to be a husband. I need workshops, books, preaching, teaching. I'm not there yet. I'm not what I ought to be. And yet Scripture says, depart the moon worship of Haran, wives, and submit to your flawed, foolish, cowardly, or bombastic husband. With all his flaws, do what Scripture says. Depart like Abram, not even knowing what it looks like to submit fully to your husband, not knowing what might happen. Preacher, pulpit supply guy, man with the grandfather with the funny nickname, I don't think I can do that. I say that you can because Scripture says that you can and must. You don't have to stay in Haran, wives. Now you may be thinking, well, that all believers part fit me because I'm in that crowd, but I'm not a wife yet. Or, I was one, but I am no longer. Well, you also have influence with those around you. Perhaps those younger coming up into the years when they might find a husband. You can be a help. You can pray for them wisely. You can give them godly counsel. You can instruct them. You can be an example before them. You can lead the way. If you've not yet found a husband, if it's God's plan for you not even to have a husband, you still have those surrounding you who may be in Haran, who may be moon worshipers needing you, your life, your testimony, your witness for help and instruction in that area. What's the next people group? You know what's next, don't you, men? After the wives are instructed to depart that moon worshiping land, next, the husbands are. That is Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. And we won't read that entire lengthy passage, but look at it. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now, for many husbands, that instruction may be as earth-shaking as, Abram, leave your country. Leave behind your kindred. Leave behind your very household, the people you know and love. For some, that may be as earth-shaking as that move was. Might as well say, husbands, go to Pluto. Or husbands, go to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Or husbands, love your wives. Husbands, I trust that in this congregation you are well taught. I know that you are because I know Pastor Lane. And so I simply say to you again, Scripture reminds you, Scripture commands you to love your wives. And once again, you may be saying, well, okay, I'm not a husband. Never have been. Maybe never will be. And for some, for one in this place, he's literally counting down the days until he is married. He has a trim beard, he's slender, and he led us in singing. I won't say any more because we don't want to get too personal here from the pulpit, of course. But Scripture tells us, men, love your wives. And you know, it should be a given that we would, but God knows us so fully, knows our frame, that he has to tell us to love our wives. Husbands, it would be your tendency not to. Husbands, it would be your tendency to put your marriage on cruise control. Husbands, it would be your tendency to dominate them or, on the other extreme, to neglect them. And so, filled with the Spirit, instructed by the Word of God, husbands, love your wives. And in so doing, the moon-worshipping world around you will say, wow, what a strange creature he is. Wow, I don't treat my wife that way. I want to know, is this man on drugs or is this man filled with the Spirit of God? What is this? A man who loves his wife, and it's evident. And he doesn't do it by generating, pumping up love from within. No, he does it even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and so on. Husbands, you are given amazing instruction here to be ready to lay down your life for the one to whom you said, I do, I will. I will love and protect and cherish and serve. Husbands, we must move quickly because we have people groups to go and little time in which to deal with them. Are you getting the point about leaving behind Haran and its dreadful moon worship the way Abram did? You'll be changed if you're part of that company of all believers and you operate the way Ephesians 5 tells you to operate, as a church full of little Abrams and Abramettes. If you're a wife and you live this way, the moon worshipers will notice you. They will either ridicule you and hate you, or they will come privately to you or publicly to you and say, I need what you have. My life is crumbling. My marriage is over. Help me. And wives, if you follow the instruction here, if you simply do what Abram did, and depart, not even knowing what shape it would take, just trust and do that. You can be of help and ministry and service to others. Then the husbands, and then children. Chapter 6, we jump over to the 6th chapter. You know the instruction. You've had it given to you with the finger wag, children, for your whole lives. Children of every age have seen and heard. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I have used it myself as a club. But children, if you do this, children, if you obey your parents in the Lord, and this name for children here extends to a wide-ranging age group, children of whatever age If you obey your parents in the Lord, and it's founded on, based upon that which is right, and you honor your parents, and you experience that promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth, if you do that, you will be setting the pace. They will listen to footsteps, leaving Haran behind. Children, you will cease to be pagan moon worshipers if you obey your parents in the Lord. Well, you are children, and God has given you parent or parents or guardian or guardians, someone who answers this description of parent in the New Testament. You can turn to them, though you don't understand what it would look like. I'm more comfortable here as a moon-worshipping child. I know what the people do. I know how my life is. I throw a tantrum. This happens. I lose a privilege. That happens. I know what it is to be a moon-worshipping child. I don't understand this business of obeying your parents and the Lord no matter what. It's the way of Abram. It's the way that says, I will depart. I will go over there and await further instruction. I will do what God tells me to do because He's so great. I'm not great, and let's be clear, the parents aren't either. Just as the husbands are not great, as the wife says, I will submit to my imperfect husband. I will love my fellow church member, though I don't understand him, and sometimes he gets under my skin. She annoys me. But I will love him, love her, and serve alongside him or her. It moves from children to fathers. Fathers, verse 4. Provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, if you do that, you will be leaving behind Haran. You will not be like the pagan moon worshipers around you. And you will be exercising the Abraham principle to the glory of God.